So we're going to be, for the next few weeks, like I said before, looking through the book of Matthew, and there's not one particular passage this morning. Actually, it's like three chapters. So Bev didn't put them all in the Horizon notes because there's no way it would have fit. So they're going to be on the screens. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26 and follow along, starting at verse 14. We'll be jumping around here and there, so you can follow along that way too. Before I get to that, a couple of weeks ago, Michelle preached last week. Obviously, I wasn't here. By the way, my mom says thank you for the gifts and the birthday card. She was completely surprised, had no idea we were there. And it was just, so we were at my brother's house. We were all hiding. Mom comes up the stairs. He comes in the back door. You either go up or down. And she's at the bottom of the stairs, and my brother starts singing to her happy birthday. Which, if you know my brother, that's a big stretch for him to be, you know, just like, I'm sure what was going through her mind was, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, everybody steps out, and she just started crying. So very, very touching. If she didn't have bronchitis and couldn't talk at all, that would have been even more enjoyable, but it was a great evening nonetheless. A couple weeks ago, before we left, we were looking at the stewardship series. And in the stewardship series, we had a three-month challenge. And so every once in a while in the next few months, next few weeks, remind us of the challenge, just keep it in front of us for the three-month challenge. The challenge was, if you're a non-giver, take the step of faith and start giving for the first time. If you give sporadically but not regularly, start giving regularly for the next 8 to 12 weeks. If you give sporadically, didn't I just read that? It's up there twice for all you sporadic people. If you give regularly but not a tithe, give toward that goal. And if you tithe, then start or continue to give more generously. And part of that is, as we looked at that in the last message, that God promises that we do that, that we'll see him work in ways that we would not have otherwise seen, because that's what he promises. He says, test me in this. And so as we do that, I haven't got it on the preaching schedule yet, but in a couple months or so, I think like end of May, we're going to have a time where we can just tell stories. So as you're growing in this, as you're living into this challenge, I pray that the Holy Spirit will make us attuned to what God's doing in that. And so, again, as Malachi says and writes, he says, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. So what kind of blessings is God giving and showing based on this obedience that he calls us to step into and be challenged by? So that's a couple of weeks, every few, three, 4 weeks or so, just be reminding us for that challenge. This morning we're going to be looking at, thank you, Sam, for putting that up there, otherwise I would have completely forgot. This morning we're looking at betrayal. And I think in everybody's life at some point, we get to the point where we've been betrayed. We get to the point where somebody we know and trust, somebody that we thought we could have confidence in, thought we would share life with, betrays us. I once had a friend who did that and thought this person that I could trust and I could live with and would be a friend for a long time started pulling away, and then I met him or I ran into him, just happened to be filling up our vehicles at the gas station at the same time. I said, well, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. What's up? He said, well, let me, you got a few moments to talk. So we went to my office and we proceeded to sit down, and it was good to see my friend again. Then he proceeded to tell me that he thought my life was so bad and the way I was living my life was so bad that he couldn't be friends with me, and that God would never bless any church I pastored because of who I was. Not a conversation that he pointed to and said, here's the things in your life that I think you need to work on, and let's walk through this together. No, he dumped and walked away. Somebody I thought was a friend. It was like I was getting sucker punched in the gut and stabbed in the back at the same time. I had no idea where it came from. And I don't think I've talked to him since. And you've probably had at least some point in life that kind of betrayal. And you look back at it and you wonder, what happened? How could they act like that? Why could they do that? And you know, there's oftentimes no answers. Imagine if when you're going through something and you know somebody's going to hurt you and betray you, that you know it's going to happen. You know that it's coming. You not only know that it's coming, but you know exactly what's going to happen. Here we have Jesus going toward the cross to a death that he knows he's going to give and die. He knows what's coming, and he knows his friends are going to betray him. So we come to Judas, and we read of Judas's betrayal, and Jesus, or Matthew writes, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him, that is Jesus, over to you? So here's the one who's been following Jesus. Here's the one who's been his disciple. And he says, comes up to the enemies, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. How much are you going to give me? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas agreed to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that this day was coming. Jesus knew that this was coming. Judas had a choice between love of money or love of his Lord. All the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all show Judas and talk about Judas as being the betrayer. But you ever notice they don't slander him? You ever notice when they write that, they don't put him down, they don't use derogatory terms, they don't make snide remarks. They just state the fact. He betrayed Jesus to his death. It's often the way it is with sin. When we sin, it doesn't need to be explained any further than a way that degrades people, because sin is ugly enough as it is. Jesus shares an intimate meal with his disciples, the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate. He's sharing this meal with his 12 disciples and the other there, and he knows as he's sharing this meal who is sitting around the table with him. This is just, to me, this is an incredible picture of God's grace, because he's sitting there, he's sharing this meal, he knows Judas is there who's going to betray them, he knows Peter is there who's going to deny him, he knows the other 10 are there who are just going to disappear on him, and he is still sitting there with incredible grace, sharing this love and saying, this is what the love of Christ, this is what God's love is, to people he knows who are going to scatter in less than a day. Not only scatter, but betray him and deny him and be gone. After the meal, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him. It says, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter replied, even if I fall away on your count, even if all fall away on your count of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Telephone. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Often we just point to Peter, right? We point to Peter. Peter said, I'm going to do this, and this is what we're going to look at in just a few minutes. But did you notice it says, all the other disciples said the same thing. Peter wasn't alone in this. The rest of them, while it wasn't as public, and we don't read it in Matthew, all of them said that they would never do this. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays fervently. He goes out to prayer. He asks his his disciples to come, and then Peter, James, and John, and he goes and brings them further, and he says, pray with me, and he goes on further, and he prays by himself, and he comes back, and what are Peter, James, and John doing? Sleeping. So he says, could you not, just for a little while, pray with me? And he goes off again, and he comes back, and what's happening? They're sleeping again. Well, it was the middle of the night, but would you not think, if you knew that you were going to be going through something incredibly difficult, in fact, giving up your life, you know that this was coming, and you told your disciples this was coming, and you said, come pray with me, how would you have felt if all of a sudden the three friends that you said, come and pray with me about this, are sleeping? Before Jesus is the fake trials, the beatings, a crucifixion, which is one of the most awful ways to die. And he knows it's coming. So we see Judas. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. So here they are in the garden. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Again, imagine just a moment. I wish we could like turn off all the lights and cover this thing and then and put us like in this situation where we've got Jesus and the disciples, and all of a sudden you've got this large crowd, assuming carrying torches, and just the intimidation factor of coming and getting Jesus. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend. Okay, let's stop there just a moment. If you knew somebody just betrayed you, and maybe you know that feeling, would you call that person friend? Friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. By the way, this is Peter. We read that in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written after Peter died, so then you can put that in there, because before, when Matthew was written before Peter died, if they told it was Peter, then there would have been evidence, and then it would have gone after him. So that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention that it's Peter, and John does, because John was written after Peter passed, or after Peter was crucified upside down, because he didn't want to die like his Lord. Cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legion of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And so Judas, for the love of money, for the love of 30 pieces of silver, for the love of something that he coveted that did not belong to him, drove him to get 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Betrayal, you always wonder, you know, could we have seen this coming? Would I have known it would have been Judas? In many ways, the signs were there. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles, and although he displays some positive characteristics, Judas was in it for himself. John chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that Judas was the thief who stole the money out of the bags of Jesus and his disciples. So even as he was walking around, he'd be stealing money out of their bag of money. You must have not seen it, but Judas never really believed. Outwardly, he followed Jesus. Inwardly, he loved money. Jesus says of Judas in John chapter 6, verse 64, there are some of you who did not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Judas betrayed Jesus and showed his true spiritual health, which was dead. Judas not only betrayed Jesus, but he betrayed his friends as well. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, but you did not arrest me. All this has taken place that the writings of the prophet may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. They must have had no idea what was coming. The disciples would have no idea. Sure, Jesus said something about being betrayed. He said lots of things that they didn't understand. They weren't the smartest ones in the bunch. But then again, I don't think any of us would have been any different. Peter tried to unsuccessfully fight. Jesus told him, stop it. In the midst of all this chaos, look who is the calming presence in the situation. In the midst of all of this craziness, in the midst of all of this, who is the one who is bringing grace? Peter followed at a distance. He looked to see what was going to happen. Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, for an illegal trial. They had rules about when trials could happen, and in the middle of the night was not in the rules. They had court hours where they could go to court. 12 p.m. was not one of them, or 12 a.m. was not one of them. The witnesses that they had were false, telling lies about Jesus. They asked if he was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said yes, and they slapped him and mocked him. And they mockingly asked Jesus to prophesy, and he stayed silent. Ironically, he was the one who prophesied before that Judas was going to betray him and Peter was going to desert him. So Peter was sitting in the courtyard when all this is going on. And the servant girl came to him. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," he said. But he denied it before them. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he went out to the gateway. So he's inside the courtyard by the fire, keeping warm. He says, "You were with him." He says, I don't know what you're talking about. He didn't deny it. He just, "I don't know what you're talking about." Went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow's of the Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent." They're in Jerusalem. Peter was from Galilee. They talked funny up there. "Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, "I do not know the man." Peter didn't know him. The rock. The one that Jesus said, "On him I will build my church." Jesus, one of Jesus' closest friends. James and John ran away. Peter followed and then denied knowing him. How could he do that? Why would Peter deny Jesus? The anger and the hostility was directed at Jesus, not his disciples. They didn't arrest any of his disciples. They didn't go to the garden and take them with. They just took Jesus. His personal safety is not threatened the first time around the fire. He doesn't deny her charge, though, but he evades it. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Second time, he has an oath. The third time, he cursed and swore. And here is Peter, the leading apostle, the chief leader of the church, the one on whom Jesus says it would be built, denying. It would have been understandable if nobody wrote about this, wouldn't it? If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they would have all just ignored it because it would make Peter look so much better. But they didn't. Matthew, in fact, puts his betrayal against the context of Judas, who denied him. And we see the two of them being played out together. Here is Peter. But Peter's not called ever in Scripture the one who denied Jesus. You ever notice that? You read about Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and nowhere does it say Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Judas is always the one who betrayed Jesus. Always defined that way. In fact, I have it in here. Something like 31 times Matthew refers to Judas, or 21 times Matthew refers to Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. So what's the response? Judas betrays, Peter denies. Judas's response, Matthew 27, 1 through 10, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death, as if it would have come out any other way. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, there you go, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? That's your responsibility, they replied. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went out and he hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Judas felt remorse. Judas felt regret. He realized what he had done. He tried to get whatever he could out of it. He see the damage that was done. He confessed that he sinned. He made restitution by returning the money. And he felt so bad that he went out and hung himself. But it is of Judas that Jesus said, it would have been better off if you had never been born. Judas only felt remorse. Judas felt regret that he should have done something, that he did something he should have done. But what Judas didn't do is repent. The Greek word in Greek for remorse and repentance are different. Repentance, even in English, means a change of heart. Remorse means to regret. Judas felt remorse and regret. He admitted his sin, but he did not have a change of heart. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10, talks about the difference of regret and repentance. And he says, even if I cause you sorrow, so he's writing this to the church in Corinth, and he says, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry. Okay, so here's the important part. Not that you were made sorry. Judas was sorry, and it ended there. But because your sorrow led to repentance, and it didn't for Judas lead to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Judas's worldly sorrow brought him regret. He did not have repentance. Peter, on the other hand, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So if you put the two against each other, it looks like it's similar or the same. But the difference is that Peter repented. Peter was a leader who stumbled. I'll get to John in a minute. Peter was a leader who stumbled hard, felt grief, regret. None of the other disciples were there that evening. But when we read of Easter morning, where is Peter? Peter's with all the other disciples, isn't he? So at some point, and I'm kind of reading into the story a little bit, but at some point they gathered back together and he must have confessed and I mean, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about it and confess this is what he did. But I would imagine that the other now 10 would have said, this is what I did and this is where I went and this is where I went. And Peter, in a sense, was no different than the rest of them. The gospel writers and the rest of the disciples do not cut him down. They don't refer to him as the one who denied Jesus. Because Peter repented and was restored. We read in John chapter 21, I don't have the rest of them up there. We read that Jesus is restored by Jesus. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter, and he talks to him, and he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He's like, dude, what happened to you? You just asked me that. Well, that was a little bit of an embellishment on my part. Yeah, really, that was embellished. That's really not there. Yeah, you just asked me, God, Jesus, well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? The third time. And there's an important aspect in that three times Peter denied and three times Jesus restored. Feed my sheep. Peter, the one who denied knowing Jesus, the one who betrayed him, experienced grace. A grace that transformed him. A grace that changed him into the rock on which Jesus built his church. A change that transformed him because not of remorse, but of repentance. So how do we fit in the story? How do we learn from this? What about us? Where do we see ourselves? What can we, in just a few moments, unless Lori has to leave early, so She said she had to ditch out of here real quick, so I said, I'll make it short, and that's not working right now. Where do we see ourselves in this story? When we walk out of here in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, where do we see us? What do we take away? In a sense, we are not any different than Judas. We are not any different than Peter. In our lives, we deny Jesus. In our lives, we betray. In our lives, we have points in our day, in our conversations, where somebody asks us about our faith and we say nothing. God gives us an opportunity to share, and we don't. And we just kind of walk away. In our lives, we have opportunity where God calls us to love him above all things, and maybe like Judas, we choose money. Even though Jesus says no one can both serve both God and money. Or we choose ourselves, or we choose something other than God that comes before us and comes before our relationship with him. So we betray and we deny and we put other things in front of God, and we, like Peter, sometimes say, I don't know him. We are really not much different than Peter and Judas. Our betrayal is an offense to God. Our betrayal, our denying, breaks our relationship with him. So what is our response? Regret or repentance? Will we respond like Judas and feel really bad and have remorse for our actions and regret the consequences and even make restitution for it like Judas did, returning the money, and we admit we have sinned? And it sounds good, but before God and before others, it's not enough just to admit your real wrong and feel bad about it, and that's it. Will we respond like Peter, where we have remorse for our actions, regret for the consequences it brings, admit we have sinned, and then repent of it? To repent means to turn away. To repent, literally, in the Greek, the picture, the word picture repent has to do a 180 in the opposite direction. So your regret's just feeling bad about something. Repentance is feeling bad and then following God in the way he calls us to live. Going in a new direction. Allowing God to transform our heart and transform our mind and make us new in Christ Jesus. We, like Peter, must confess, take responsibility, repent, seek forgiveness, and allow what God has done, allow God to take what we have done wrong and use it for his glory. And so too, we have to have restoration with one another. Peter denied Jesus, and he confessed to the rest of the disciples, and I would imagine that the rest of the disciples confessed to each other again, and they showed love to one another. It's really easy when somebody screws up to point fingers. It's really easy when somebody screws up among us to say, you did that, and now we make all these rules, and we put all these walls up. We say, you can't do this and do that. The churches over the past 2,000 years have been incredibly good at that. But maybe we need to take a picture out of Scripture where we see Jesus eating with his disciples, knowing full well that they're going to betray him, full well that they're going to desert him. And what does he do in the midst of that? He shows grace. And then he dies for them. And then he raises for them. And then he ascends to heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he is ruling over creation. And then he sends his Spirit for us that we might be in a relationship with him in a way that before Pentecost his disciples weren't. And maybe we are supposed to, instead of pointing fingers and doing that, be involved in the difficult work of restoration and the difficult work of bringing people back into a fully restored relationship with Jesus Christ. Grace, it's a whole lot more difficult than pointing fingers. But Jesus didn't point fingers. He brought us restoration. Psalm 103, and I'll close with this. Psalm 103 says it so beautifully. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What wondrous love is this? Let's pray.